Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Again, we have some visitors. We're very happy that you are here with us today. You know, there are some churches that seem to just always be in strife, that there's just always problems, there's always some undercurrent of unrest that robs them of the peace that they should have, robs them from the peace, the joy of peace, that should come from the giver of it. God is the giver of peace. When Jesus was trying to comfort His disciples, when He was announcing that He was going to be leaving them, He reminded them, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." John 16 and verse 33. It's just one of those instances where Jesus is reminding His disciples that there is a peace that we should know and understand. In the world, there is no real peace, but in Christ, truth can be found. And yet sometimes, even among those who are supposed to be the recipients of that peace, there seems to be nothing but turmoil. It was the psalmist who long ago said, "Behold how good it is and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity." Psalm 133 and verse 1. The lack of peace in some churches has caused untold damage to the faith of many and has damaged and destroyed the reputation and influence of that church in such a way that it seems there's little good that can be accomplished. I continue to be very thankful for the peace that is found here. I am just very grateful for the attitude of this church. There is a great desire for there to be continued peace, and great efforts have been made in that regard. Care and concern about how people feel and about convictions some may hold. And I appreciate that so much. There have been times where I have had to deal with some in churches that were not so peaceful, some who were rather contentious. And it's hard to deal with, and it can throw a wet blanket over the whole mood of the church. One or two can do that. And again, I am just so thankful for the willingness of this church and the desire to get along, and is one of the most favorable traits of this church for me, and has deepened our love for each other, I think, because of that. But the point is, some churches do not enjoy that. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of a number of issues regarding godly character. It is, and I think I've said before, one of the most practical chapters in Scripture to me. A lot of short statements that are is just dealing with different aspects of attitude and how we should get along and just the character that we should have. And in this passage, if you're looking at Romans chapter 12, I'd like you to. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 16 he writes, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Simple statement, as all of those found here in this chapter. And it almost would seem that some of these points in this chapter should go without saying, and that Christians will always treat one another with respect and dignity, and that we will always see that one is not better than another. And yet there's a reason why the apostle is writing these things, and I suspect because there was need of that instruction. If not to those to whom he was writing, to those who would come along later, maybe to us now, for us to think about these things. And like I said, you know, it should be without saying, without the necessity of being said, that Christians should treat one another with respect and dignity. But sometimes we have to be reminded of these things. You know, we have probably all heard the phrase, or maybe have said, "Great minds think alike." And usually we say something like that when there are two people who have come up with the same idea or have said the same thing. And in reality, though, sometimes great minds differ on things. There was a show, a cartoon show years ago when our kids were watching cartoons. That's a long time ago, I know. Nickelodeon. Maybe it's still on TV. I really don't know. But there was a character on there named Doug, a cartoon character. His name was Doug. And something he said one time was interesting. He said, you don't get harmony when everyone sings the same note. Well, that's true. I mean, it can still sound nice if everybody sings the same note, but that's not harmony. Harmony is when there are different notes stacked on one another that blend together in a harmonious way. And where one is not louder than the other, but there is a blending of pleasant sounds that are all with the same mind, saying the same thing and heading the same way. That's harmony. Great minds think alike. I get that. But sometimes great minds are singing different notes in their effort to get to the same place. And that makes for harmony. I'm afraid sometimes that we might believe that having the same mind means, as the text would say, that we should be of the same mind toward one another. We would think that being of the same mind means that we must think the same way on all things. And yet I'm not sure that that's what the idea here really is. You know, that we must always sing the same note. Remember, harmony is a greater challenge than us all singing the same note. It's hard to get harmony where everything blends together as it should. Harmony is sung by those of the same mind, saying the same thing, but maybe from a different place, a different perspective. Unity is not always uniformity. It's nice when everyone thinks the same way about things, but that of itself does not make unity. It actually goes a lot deeper than that. It is not so difficult to find unity when everyone thinks the same way. There'd be little challenge in finding unity in that case. But even then, there would likely be someone who would be contrary. You know, there's going to be those challenges. Being told to be of the same mind in Christ is the Lord's way of reminding us that we must continually think beyond and outside of ourselves. You ever tell your children, your grandchildren, it's not all about you? You ever say, you know, the world does not revolve around you. There are others to be considered here too. We've said that to our children. Sometimes it needs to be said to us. That we have to think beyond ourselves sometimes. Unity goes beyond us. It goes beyond our wants and needs. Having the same mind means that I must truly think about how someone else feels and how I must consider and respect their thoughts and their views so that we can work at being of the same mind. That's what unity requires. That might mean that we have to listen very carefully to what someone else says. Even when our first reaction is to brush off what they think and their comments and disregard their view, maybe we already have clear opinions on the matter in our mind and we're not so willing to listen to what someone else says. But for there to be unity, we're going to have to listen and consider. And we might have to listen again and give real consideration to their thoughts. That's what makes harmony such a challenge. When people are working on a song and they're wanting to put parts and harmony into a song, it's rare that four parts can start singing the song and just all of a sudden all the parts come together and blend the way it's intended to. So often it takes work, it takes practice to be able to do that. And like unity, unity does not come without effort when we see things differently. Unity requires work. And so let's keep in mind that Jesus desires that there will be unity within His church. Let's go to John chapter 17. John 17. You remember the prayer of Jesus. Here in His last hours, He's with His disciples. He's prayed for Himself. He has prayed for His disciples with Him. He prays for all who will be believers in time. In verse 20, He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that is the preaching of those apostles, that they may all be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You have sent Me. What Jesus was speaking of, what He was praying about, was unity, that he wanted unity among those who would make up his church, a oneness that would be evident to the world, that others could easily see. His desires only what was best for those who would make up his body. Jesus loved his spiritual body more than his fleshly body, and he suffered in the flesh that his church might exist. And he gave us every reason to seek oneness, one with him, one with the Father, one with one another. Every Christian has a responsibility to do whatever possible to maintain that strength and unity within the church. And Jesus prayed for unity. And we have to think about that so carefully and closely. The Apostle Paul had to deal with a lack of unity. In the book of 1 Corinthians, when he was writing to the brethren there, one of the first things he deals with in this whole letter was the problem of a lack of unity. And he gets to the bottom of the problem even. Their problem of disunity was something that had become known. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I plead with you, he says. Here is a very passionate appeal. It's the idea of he's begging them, please, please listen to me. He wanted them to respond to what he's saying, to respond to his request. It's an appeal that is made in the all-powerful name of Christ Jesus. That's who he appeals to in this. Now, there was a contentious attitude among them. Verse 11. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those who are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. I don't know exactly all that was involved in those contentions. I think the next few verses might give some indication of some of the problems, but I wonder just how deep it went. I mean, it was something that the apostle had heard about. Word had come to him. And I wonder just who else could see that there was a lack of unity among these brethren. And so he is saying to them, stop any fighting and the disagreements. He says, let there be no divisions, is what he said. And so I already get the picture that there was divisions set up within the church. There were those that were opposing one and another. Divisions are contrary to the will of Christ. Instead, he says, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Sometimes it's hard to get there, because we come from different perspectives. We come from different lifestyles. We come from different pasts. And for us to come to that same point where harmony starts to work, where there is a blend of understanding and compassion, it's hard to get there. You know, the apostle at another time instructed two sisters in Christ that they needed to get along. And what he said to them, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 2 or 4 and verse 2. I don't know what the problem was there, but I feel like it must have been pretty significant, because when he was writing up that letter to the church at Philippi, he called them out in that letter. That seems to be something more than just a private issue and private matter, because obviously others knew about it too. And he was addressing them in that public letter. And so he's telling them it's the same thing. Hey, there should be no contentions. There should be no divisions. Be of the same mind. You know, if these types of admonitions were needed long ago to the Christians, I don't know why we would think that we'd be any different. Even when we enjoy a period of peace and harmony, understand that very quickly that can change. That if in some way our attitude was to change and we lost focus of the harmony that the Lord wants to have, the unity that He wants there to be in His church, if we lose focus of that, peace can go away very quickly. I was preaching on a lesson such as this one time, and someone said, is there a problem I don't know about? And I said, no,
I'm preaching so there won't be a problem. Sometimes you have to get ahead of the ball. You have to, when there's not a problem is the best time to preach about peace. I've preached a lesson about this when there was total lack of peace. All right? I wasn't sure if I was going to be back that evening, if you catch my drift. You know, that it has to be preached then too. Sure is hard. But I sure rather preach about these things when there's not a problem. When there are good attitudes. When we are reminded of just who we should be. And if we're harboring some kind of an issue or a problem that's about to come out, get it fixed. Let's remember the people that the Lord expects us to be. He expects His church to be one that demonstrates unity and harmony. Unity is found by following the same rule. It's not about just patting each other on the back and expressing love and things such as this. There's a deeper issue to that. I mean, unity, true unity, comes from the same source. It's an understanding of coming to the same mind on some spiritual things, following the same rule. We are looking at, actually I've got one too many clicks up here. Look at where it says, walk by the same rule. Philippians chapter 3 is where we are. Philippians 3 and verse 16. The apostle says, nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, in the context of the apostle saying this, we're keeping in mind that some choose to compromise doctrine to find unity. Well, true unity in the sight of God is not going to be found that way. That's not a unity that God can accept. And that's certainly not what the apostle is saying, because in the greater context of the passage right here, we see that Paul has just finished talking about the point that, you know, he's not perfected. He is still just not all that he would like to be. But that, in fact, he is trying to improve himself. He is trying to be of a greater mind than he should be in the eyes of God, pressing on to that goal of perfection. And with that, he has told these Christians in chapter 1, in verse 27, he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in the Spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's be clear that the apostle has already set the standard. That the standard is knowing and understanding and following the will and the word of God, the gospel of Christ. Here's where unity has to be found. Here is the basis of any unity that is going to be acceptable to God. There are other churches that proclaim unity, and they talk about unity. And they might have unity among their organization. But that doesn't mean that it's acceptable to God. We can be united in a lot of things that would not be acceptable to God. But let's understand in this context, the unity that the Lord was speaking of, the unity that the apostle has spoken about, is all based on unity that comes of being of the same mind by the will of God, by the gospel of Christ. There is the standard that has been set. Christ gave help to the saints that we might grow in knowledge and unity. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, that he himself, speaking of Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, it helps us to identify that Christ has put in place those who will help us to find unity, and also tells us about the basis of that the faith and knowledge that is found in the Son of God. Here's where unity comes from. Here's where unity is found. Unity in faith that comes through the knowledge of God, not in the ideas of man's doctrines. Christ has always called for His church to be united, but only by the right criteria, that being His Word. To be of the same mind to be of the same rule, to come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, all phrases that we've read from Scripture, requires an understanding of truth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That is, understanding and living the will of God is paramount for Christians to find unity. It is the basis from which our unity is found. And it has to begin with the expectation that God wants man to walk in His will. Jeremiah penned a long time ago, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Jeremiah 10:23. And it was Jesus who said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7, verse 21. No one should be suggesting a compromise of God's standard in the name of unity. And there are certainly those who have done so. And like we said, some church organizations have found some measure of unity within their group. By coming to an agreement of what their doctrine should be, they say that they are united, and I suppose in their cause they are. But that would not make them united with the Lord or pleasing with the Lord. An understanding of how important it is for Christians to strive to be of the same mind is something that has to be on our mind, something that has to be understood. To follow the same rule and the unity that comes from following the will of God. And yet, Christians trying to follow that same rule sometimes find themselves at different points and different conclusions. Unity is not uniformity. As we said, it goes much deeper than that. It is not so difficult to find unity when everyone thinks the same thing. When everyone sings the same note, it's easy to know where everybody is. But wait a minute, there's not harmony there, is there? You know, it's not so difficult, as we said, to find unity when we all sing the same note. Being told to be of the same mind in Christ is the Lord's way of reminding us that we have to continually think just beyond ourselves, but we have to think and listen to what others are saying. Unity goes beyond us. It simply goes beyond our wants and our understanding. What are others thinking? What are their convictions? Where are they at on some issues? This much I know is that we have to pursue peace. Even when we have some different conclusions on some matters, we have to pursue peace. Having the same mind means that we must truly consider, we must understand that Christians with honest hearts sometimes have some different judgments and opinions on matters. And that's what makes unity and harmony a challenge. We look at Romans 14. Romans 14, there seems to be some controversy among the Christians that are in Rome. I don't know maybe the basis of all of it, but I think we get a pretty good idea of some things the apostle is sharing with us here. The chapter has to do with matters of conscience, and that there were certainly some who held a conviction on this matter that was over here. On that same matter, somebody else held a conviction that was over here. And so, now, this is not going to be an in-depth study of Romans 14, but some concluding points are found here that I think are helpful. Romans 14 helps us to see an attitude that we need to have when everyone's conclusions are not the same. In Romans 14, the first four verses here, we find that the issue at hand was the matter of eating meats. Verse 1. "Receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Well, first, why were these admonitions necessary? Let's consider some of the convictions at the time. I mean, here in Rome, we would find Christians from various backgrounds. Not unlike today. But the circumstances then would have been, there may have been Jews who remembered that under the old law, certain meats were forbidden. Leviticus chapter 11. And though they've become Christians and they're not compelled to follow the old law, in fact, the old law has been put away, that's still in their minds. And then that maybe they've been brought up in such a way that you didn't eat certain meats, and so they would struggle to eat meats. That would be one thing to consider. And then there were those who were converted out of Gentile paganism, you know, that had been accustomed to the practice of eating meats sacrificed in the honor of an idol. And so now they're a Christian, and perhaps they're of the mind that I can't eat meats, you know, because it reminds them of meats that were sacrificed to an idol. And so there are some saying, no, I cannot eat meats. They may have even been of the mind of saying, I can't eat meats, and you can't either. And this maybe was part of the problem. And of course, there were some who have maybe already heard the teaching of the apostle in other times who has said, and as he says even in this chapter here, that there's nothing wrong with eating meats, that God has made these for us. And maybe they are of the mind of saying, of course we can eat meats. I eat meats and you should too. And here's the conflict. And I think this is what the apostle is trying to deal with here. That we need to be careful in our judgments one with another. The apostle makes it clear in the chapter that there's nothing wrong with eating meats. But to those who are weak and who are not understanding some things as has been taught, we need to not offend their conscience. If it's wrong to them to eat meat, don't force them to eat meat. You're causing them to sin because they're going against their conscience. Here's the idea of trying to make harmony. Maybe they're not all on the same note, but they're still trying to be the same kind of people before the Lord. They're still trying to be disciples. They're still trying to be the Christians. But they're on a little bit different note, one from another. But that can be okay when we are singing notes that blend together nicely. And where one is not overpowering the other. And where our understanding of some Scripture maybe is not exactly the same, but we can work well with one another until we become more of the same mind. That seems to me to be what the apostle is speaking about. Everyone at that time did not have the same understanding on this matter, and so there was the need of being careful in judgment. And even those that we may determine in our mind are weak, the apostle called some weak, whose understanding was not complete. But even those that we may deem as being eat, he said, the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord will make that judgment. The Lord will judge the hearts. The Lord may understand some things that we don't about someone else. We have to be careful. Peace is not easily found. It takes a lot of understanding. It gives some give and take. No, I'm not saying that we compromise truth. I'm not saying we can change the gospel. No, we can't go there. But as there are some who are coming along to a greater and stronger understanding of what truth is, we have to be careful that we don't offend, that we don't cause one to sin because they're going against their convictions. There was the matter of keeping certain days that was still an issue for them. You know, it was, I would suppose it was, again, a tie of going back to the old law. Or maybe for some that came out of paganism, maybe it was the idea of keeping certain festivals from paganism. I don't know. Some were struggling with the issue of keeping certain days. You know, some kept sacred days, others did not. And so it made the opportunity ripe for criticism and dispute. But notice how Paul deals with this attitude, you know, with this difference of understanding. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. that each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. We can see the differences of ideas and opinions that were ripe, that were here. And if we believe it was right to eat the meat or to remember a holy day, well, then he's saying, well, you should do it. But if in doubt, then don't practice that. One who serves Christ in this manner is well-pleasing to God and is still respected among his brethren, is what Paul was saying. And so we have to consider one another in these things, where there are issues where judgments have to be made. And we must have the heart of seeking peace and edifying our brother. If we work to have peace, then on some matters where we don't have agreement, and on some matters where a brother may be weak and not understanding Scripture, we have opportunity to edify. We have opportunity to teach, to build up, so they can come to a better and a stronger understanding of what Scripture says. So this is a matter that we have to seek, we have to pursue, we have to practice this whole idea of getting along well. And so our practice in the matters of personal judgment, one other passage. Verse 22, chapter 14, verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he improves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is from sin. Again, the idea that personal conviction becomes important to be considered. It's not to say that if someone's conviction is contrary to the will of God, that's just ignored, that nothing is said. How careful we have to be, though, about how we deal with such matters when we are seeking peace and trying to put peace into practice. Verse 19 sums it up. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which may edify one another. What Paul was trying to say was, instead of putting a stumbling block in a brother's way, that we need to look for ways to make peace and to not offend, especially those who are weak in faith, so that we can do our best to work together in harmony with one another, so that we can all grow together to be of the same mind, to be of the same understanding, that it's not going to happen just in the snap of a finger, but sometimes it's going to take a little time for those things to happen, for those things to work out. And that respect and love and attitude of encouragement, instead of doing something that's going to cause one to stumble, that we have to be careful about these things. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what makes it up. In fact, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Learning to serve God in His way. And it takes us all a while to get there. It seemingly doesn't matter how old you get or how well you think you understand the Word of God and how strong your convictions may be. There comes a time where you still read and understand something differently and your convictions shift just a little bit on something that you felt so strongly about before, but realize that your understanding wasn't all that it should be. See, it affects us all. That sometimes even when we think we have come to the best and the strongest conviction from something that we have studied in Scripture, understand that when somebody else has a different understanding on some matters where judgment has to be applied in particular, we better be careful. They might be right. And we have to study carefully to make sure that we are standing on the right thing. Pursue peace. To pursue means that's something that you have to chase after. It's something that you are working toward. It's something that you want. Pursue peace was what the apostle said. And he had reason for saying that. I mean, he's addressed. We saw, we read at least in part what he was dealing with, what he was trying to address with those Christians, that there was a lack of peace on some things that they were disagreeing on. He is saying to them, here's what you have to do. Here's what you must pursue. I am thankful for a church that at times I have thought has bent over backward to make sure there is peace and maintain peace. Let's have the right perspective of where that peace comes from and how we must have it. God's rule is what's most important. Let's keep all of those things in mind as we work together to serve Him and we pursue peace. I hope the lesson is helpful. At the close of almost every lesson, we try to extend an invitation for those who need to respond to the gospel of Christ. Whether it's one who has not become a baptized believer, you're still living in sin. But if you believe, in fact, that Jesus is the Son of God and you're willing to change, repent of your sins, confess His name and be baptized, your sins can be washed away. And for those who are Christians, we have to look at ourselves daily. Reevaluate, where are we at spiritually? Are we where we need to be? And often we find ourselves not to be where we should be. And I believe that we are trying to make changes when we see that individually, I'm sure there are times that we see our own weaknesses and we try to change and we pray forgiveness. And yet at the same time, if you're just stumbling, if you're struggling in faith, it's fine, it's good to ask your brothers and sisters to pray for you, that your faith might be increased. If you've sinned in such a way that you want to make it known that you have changed your life, then we're hoping and asking that you'll come, that you'll let us know that you're repenting of your sins. We can pray with you. We'll pray for you. Can we help you in some way? Would you come as we stand and sing?